we doing all right? Excellent, excellent, excellent. Well, man, praise the Lord. It's fun having a full stage of worshipers. That was good. Thank you guys so much. Fun fact about Nicole, Josh and Nicole. Nicole was my youth pastor's daughter. She still is my youth pastor's daughter, but he's not my youth pastor anymore. A guy named Brian Radabaugh, when I was about 10 and 11 years old, which would have made her about 4 or 5 years old at that point in time. And so just kind of a surreal moment. Well, hey, guys, we have another gift for y'all this morning. That was already a gift. But I want to introduce a good friend of mine to you guys, Mr. Jeremy Martins. And as he comes up, I'm going to dismiss anyone 6th grade and under. So, Jeremy, you go ahead and come on up. And if you're 6th grade or under, we've got a wonderful kids' church just over here with our volunteers just over there. And so you can make your way that direction for kids' church. Well, if you haven't met Jeremy, how many of y'all have met Jeremy before? Okay, man, some of y'all. There you go. Wow, I love that guy. Jeremy is the campus director for student mobilization, commonly known as STUMO, here at Texas State University. And, man, Jeremy, I'll just say to you before our church, man, that you have quickly become a brother and friend to me and an example of a faithful follower of Jesus. That as we talk about, man, we want to live lives of saying yes to Jesus over and over, that I've seen that in you. And so Jeremy is, man, just growing in the Lord in a variety of ways. And we've been talking about growing in this way and preaching the word. And I said, man, I'd love this. And so we've been walking through this together and thrilled for him to share the word with you guys from Ephesians. And so I want to just pray for you as a church before we do this. And so, Lord, I just thank you for Jeremy. God, by extension, we pray for Will and Jana and Ani. And we thank you for these laborers that you've brought to Texas State. God, I won't forget the week that we were just begging you. God, would you bring more laborers into the city? And then we met this team. And so, God, we just recognize that as your gift to the city and to our church, Lord, that you brought such wonderful people who love you, love your word, and love people well to partner with us in the gospel. And so, God, it's a joy to partner with Jeremy today. God, we pray that you'd use him, that you'd speak through him for your glory and our joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Chris. I've never seen such an act of faith to let me preach the word on a Sunday morning. Thank you. Hey, if you've been with us the past couple weeks, you'll know that we've been talking about God's house. We've learned what it looks like to be the people of God in the house of God. We've learned that everyone in God's house matters. And today we're going to talk about what it looks like to live in God's house. But before we talk about God's house, I want to tell y'all about my house. And some of you know about my house, and immediately it gives you chills. But over the summer last year, I closed on a hoarder house. When you walked into this house, you literally needed a puke bag. It was disgusting. Everything in the house was old. There was black dust on the ceiling from ceiling fans. There was literally floors saturated with cat urine. Overflowing trash cans, like you name it, this house was old, and you didn't want to be in it very long. And so, for some reason, spirit-led, I guess, I decided to purchase the house and just renovate it after she moved out. So, August and September roll around, and we start deforesting the backyard, renovating the inside, and before you know it, by mid-September, everything looks new. There's new floors, there's new paint, there's new appliances, there are new fixtures, there's new everything. And you know what it felt like when I was walking into that new house? So good. So much better walking into the newness of my house after I got rid of some of that old. We know that new is oftentimes better, right? Whether you get a new laptop, a new cell phone, a new house, a new car, we know part of the human experience that the new is better. And so, similar to sitting in a home with new things, walking like Jesus in the newness of life that he gives us is also better. It's better. It feels better. It looks better. Everything about the newness of life in Christ is better. And so today we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. And the main thing that we're going to take away is how to put off the old and put on the new. Paul is going to take us through these verses, teaching us how to do that. And as new as my house feels, though, going back to my house, although my house has a lot of new things, there are still a lot of parts of it that need updating. Like, I've got disgusting countertops, outdated outlets, leaking faucets. Like, there's a lot to still get rid of in my house. And similar to my house, my own life has parts of it that look old, that look dirty, that look undesirable. I still have sin in my life that I need to put off. And so all of us who are following Jesus are similar in that we still live in some old parts of ourself, lives before, or we live like we did before Christ in some ways that still need updating. We still need to put off to look more like Christ and less like the old. And so my experience over the years, I've learned a few things about how to effectively put off the old and put on the new. I've found freedom from addictions. I've matured in Christ-likeness. I can resist new temptations with more ease, but I'm still so far from arriving. Like, I still deal with sin struggles and temptations and selfishness, parts of my old self that I'm continually needing to put off. So maybe you're sitting here today and you've recently felt defeated by a sin habit or behavior that you just couldn't kick. Maybe you found yourself growing apathetic or indifferent towards a sin of yours. Maybe you're new to the faith and you're just learning, hey, how do I walk like Christ in the newness of life that he's given me? If you fit any of these, this text is for you. What Paul is sharing here is for you. And so we put off the old and we put on the new primarily because the Bible commands it. But we also see so many reasons why the new is better. Learning how to put off the old and put on the new is important because it affects your spiritual hunger, your motivation to pursue God, your Christ-like witness to those around you, your relationship with God, and really, your relationship with everyone around you, your spouse, your friends, kids, girlfriend, mom and dad. Learning how to put off the old and put on the new will literally touch every part of your life. And so everyone, at the end of this text, I believe everyone can walk in the likeness of God by learning how to put off the old and put on the new. So we're going to look at three major parts of this text. In verses 17 through 19, Paul is going to describe what the old self looks like. Hey, what is it that we're supposed to put off and turn away from? Secondly, in verses 20 and 21, we're going to realize what is required before we can ever do this effectively and with longevity. And then third, to close the passage in verses 22 through 24, Paul is going to give us three effective steps on how we practically put off the old and put on the new. So if you have your Bibles or your phone app, please go ahead and open them to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Ephesians 4, 17. So in these three verses, Paul is going to describe what the old self looks like. Starting in verse 17, Paul says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." So the Gentile in this context is a unbeliever. Someone who's not following Jesus does not have a saving relationship with Christ. And so this would be the old self that we're talking about and putting off the old. Walking as the Gentiles, Paul is describing, hey, how does an unbeliever conduct their lives? What are the behaviors, the thoughts, the decisions that they often make? And he starts by describing them to be futile in their minds. In verse 17, they walk in the futility of their minds. So that means pointlessness, uselessness, vanity, and an unbeliever's thoughts don't serve a greater purpose. So they don't think about what is godly. They don't consider what God might want. Now, you might be sitting here, and you know someone who's a great person. Like my neighbor Bob. Man, Bob's just the best, right? He gives to the poor. He lets homeless people stay with him sometimes. His kids love him. He's got a great marriage. Like, surely Bob's thoughts aren't futile. They can't be pointless. He's such a good guy, right? Well, if you look at Hebrews 11:6, the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Doesn't matter what you do, how nice you are, without faith, a saving relationship with Jesus, it's impossible to please God. So, without faith, your thoughts are futile. They're vain. They're pointless. Paul continues in verse 18, darkened in their understanding, the old self has an incomplete and blinded view of Jesus. They're ignorant, hard-hearted, alienated from the life of God. They're stubborn. They're resistant to the life of God. They're resistant to change, which leads to an alienation from God. They don't have that relationship, that connection to God. They don't live the life of God because of their stubbornness. Verse 19, continuing in the old self, the unbeliever, is callous. So you know how a callous works, right? If you've played guitar, if you're an athlete, if you lift weights. Like when I started playing guitar for the first time, junior year of college, man, my fingers were hurting so bad after sitting down for 5 minutes. Like I could feel the pain of what was happening when my fingers hit those strings, right? But you know what happened over time as I played 5 minutes every day over the course of a summer? Man, my skin didn't hurt. My fingers had this hardness on the tips where I became desensitized to the pain and the friction and the hitting of those strings. So a callus is a part of the skin that's subject to friction. That callus, that part of the skin, begins to lose feeling and is resistant to pain over time. So an unbeliever, the old self, the one not following Christ, they're desensitized to their sin. They don't feel grief. They don't feel sorrow. They don't feel ashamed of what they're doing. They might know that it's wrong, but over time, the more they do it, man, this is just normal. This is just good. There's no existence of guilt or of bother. They're not bothered by their sin. Apathetic, indifferent. Desensitized. Paul closes saying the old self, the unbeliever, gives himself to sensuality, unbridled lust and excess, shamelessness, and they're greedy to practice every kind of impurity. They're seeking it out. They want it. Pretty tough picture right here. What is the old self, the unbeliever? Well, the non-Christian, in summary, doesn't conduct their life in a way that reflects Christ. They don't resist sin. They're eagerly searching it out and indulging in it. And they're stubborn in their ways and resistant to change. They don't want to change. They like what they're living in. But if you're sitting in here and you know you're a follower of Christ, if you're honest with yourself, hey, sometimes you look like this person in verses 17 through 19. If we're being honest, like sometimes this describes our life. And so if you know, though, if you know that you have a relationship with God, that you've put your trust in him, please hear that Jesus' blood is sufficient for every sin, past, present, and future. Like you are forgiven and you are secure. John 3:16 says, whoever believes in Jesus should not perish, but has eternal life. Like, be comforted if you see some parts of your life that look like this. But you might be sitting here and not sure if this is just part of your life or holistically true of kind of how you live. Well, from what I can see in Scripture, what differentiates those who truly know Jesus versus those who do not have a saving relationship with him is their attitude and response to sin. What is your attitude and your response to sin? Do you live for sin and love it, unwilling to turn from it? Or do you repent, dislike it, strive to turn away from it? How do you feel towards the sin in your life? 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation." Hey, if you have the Spirit in you, I'm convinced that you can't help but feel convicted and guilty and sorrowful for your sin. What is your attitude and response towards sin? So if you're sitting there and you're like, wow, this is reading me like a book. Paul, wow, that is my life. That's how I feel about my sin. I'm not really sorry about it. If that's you, hone in with me right here. Your sin, your behaviors, verses 17 through 19, is not the real issue, okay? Those are symptoms of a deeper issue. If you're like, gosh, I just need to stop doing that, and verses 17 through 19, I need to be less callous, I need to be kinder, you name it. Well, if that's your approach, if you're just trying to fix symptoms instead of the source, it's like you have a shard of a grenade in your leg and you're like, hey, I'm going to put a Band-Aid on it. No, you wouldn't do that. If you're trying to fix the symptoms, just be better. It's like the pop engine light or the check engine light comes on and you're like, oh. And you get under your car and you look up and there's a giant hole with oil gushing down and you're like, I'll just clear the engine light and just get on with my day. No one's going to do that, right? That's not effective. That's not going to fix the real issue. Maybe you just got a big cut across your gut and your intestines are spilling out and you're like, Advil should do. You're like, come on. That's how silly it is to just try to pick yourself up by the bootstraps and be better. It won't work. It will never lead to you putting off the old and putting on the new. It's pointless. The real issue is your source, not your symptoms. I'm talking to you, unbeliever, the person who does not have a relationship with Christ. Your issue is not your behavior, it's your source. What's the source of your purpose, your life, what you wake up for every day? Who is on the throne of your life? Who's calling your shots? Are you living for you and your kingdom, or are you living for Jesus and his? Is your source self or Savior? If you're living for any other source besides Jesus, you will never find lasting freedom or separation from the behaviors, thoughts, and actions describing the old self. It won't last, and it won't matter. If you feel like these verses are describing you to a T, you need to fix the source and not the symptoms. So how do we fix the underlying cause, the source? What's the solution? Well, this takes us into our second point, the second part of this passage, verses 20 and 21. Read with me in verse 20. But that is not the way that you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. So the solution to the source issue is learning Christ, knowing Christ, fully trusting him with your life. As we learn Christ with true faith, with true repentance, then the new can come. The solution to the source issue is believing in Jesus, true belief. And so if you identify with that unbeliever in verses 17 through 19, the solution is not becoming a better person. It's not cleaning yourself up. It's not reading the Bible more. That's not what's going to save you. It's not attending church more regularly. It's not having a deeper theology of God. No. No, that's not the solution. And so if you feel like this is speaking directly to you, in verses 17 through 19 is all you've ever really known and experienced, gosh, may today be the last day. Christ is offering you so much more in a trusting relationship with him. He's the source that will never leave you empty and let down. He's the source that will lead you towards the better self. Don't fix the solution, the symptoms. Fix the source. Look at verse 20 again. Let's look at 20 and 21, unpacking this a little bit further. Paul again says, but that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. So Christ is opposite. He's opposite everything listed in verses 17 through 19. And we know that because Paul uses this word of contrast, but Jesus is different from that. The new self doesn't look like that. And he also uses this word assuming at the beginning of 21, which is key. The Ephesian believers and believers today, they only learned Christ through hearing about Jesus and being taught in him. They put their faith in Jesus because they heard about Jesus. So follow the process: hearing, teaching, learning, true belief, learning Christ. In order for someone to walk in Christ-likeness, they must hear about Jesus and be taught in him. It's echoed in Romans 10, 13, and 14. Paul says again in that letter, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Okay. How will they call on the one they haven't believed in, though? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? If you're a follower of Christ, this is your mission. So that people may hear and believe. There are people that you work with, that you go to school with, who live next door, who teach your children. And they have not learned Christ because they have never heard the true gospel. If you're a follower of Christ and you've learned Christ, I beg you, don't hold the truth back. That's going to set people free from the disappointment and death that this world brings. And even larger than that, there are billions of people overseas who have not learned Christ because they've simply never heard. Don't you know this isn't someone else's problem to solve? Like, this is your problem, follower. This is my problem. This is what we are invited into, God's global mission of seeing the name of Jesus proclaimed in every tongue, tribe, and nation. So you hold the truth, believer, that will lead others into the new, better self. Share it. And if you want to learn how to share it, there's evangelism training in a couple weeks or two or three weeks here. There will be an announcement about that more. If you just don't know how to share it, please come in a few weeks to the evangelism training. So if you're taking notes, I encourage you to write these five things down. Hey, if you want to be a part of God's global mission to see people saved from every tongue, tribe, and nation, there's five things that you can practically do to respond to that need. One, send others financially. Hey, do you know of a missionary? Do you know of a missions organization? Jake Hatfield is sent through our church. He's going to the nations, to Japan, where there's 99% of people there who've never heard the gospel. Like, huge need. Send people financially. Or mobilize through discipling. Hey, generate a heart for the nations through other people that you can reach locally. Send them. Mobilize them to God's global purpose. Three, pray for the nations. You can do that right here, right now, day after day. Joshua Project is a great website and an organization that tracks unreached people overseas. Pray for the nations. Four, welcome internationals locally. The nations are at the doorstep of the college campuses of America. Like, there are so many internationals. And you know what? They don't have anywhere to go for Christmas usually, or Thanksgiving, or Easter. Like, have them over for a meal. Share the gospel with the nations in your own home. Then fifth option, you can go yourself to meet this desperate need for the gospel to be preached and heard across the world. So, closing our second point, we know that in order to effectively put off the old and put on the new, we got to know what the old looks like, right? And we got to know what is required before we can ever put off the old and put on the new with effectiveness. And we need to have the right source. Learning Christ. So finally, at the last part of this passage, we arrive at how we practically put off the old and put on the new. We've learned what the old looks like. We've established what is required. Now, how do we do it? Well, Paul is about to share with us three simple steps beginning in verse 22. So join me there, verse 22. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. First step, put off the old. Second step, renew your mind. Third step, put on the new. Three simple steps that we'll break down. Verse 22, put off your old self. It's simply to turn away from your old sin, or sin in your life. The old self that's described in verses 17 through 19. Examine yourselves. Hey, what is true of my life right now that kind of looks like that old in 17 through 19? Write it down. Share it. Confess the parts of your life that do not look like Christ. We must first identify the old self pieces in our lives and make a willing decision to turn from them. We must effortfully cut off the old part out of our life. And so for me, there came a moment in my battle with pornography where I had to take drastic measures to put off that old sin. I had come to Christ halfway through sophomore year, but after a year of following Jesus, I still didn't know what to do to overcome that old part of my life that I knew I wanted to get rid of, that I hated. And I had to be honest with myself and others that my previous efforts to stop and put off the sin were not enough. I had to get serious. I had to take some drastic measures. So I joined a 9-month-long committed purity group, which dug deep into my past, my wounds, core lies, traumas. I spent 2 hours every week with that group meeting, 1 hour per week making check-in phone calls, another 1 hour per week doing my homework. I did another one the following year, and through that, I was paying about $500 per month to a certified sex addiction specialist for counseling. Man, because I really did not want this sin part of my life anymore. I had to put it off and take some willing, sacrificial decisions to do so. Recently, I've identified more parts of my life that look like the old. In the past few months, I recognized myself becoming more relaxed in my language and temperament while alone. Driving in the car, I wouldn't hesitate to give myself over to anger and say something I shouldn't because I got cut off. Recognizing this incongruency, this lack of integrity where while alone, I would say things that I knew God could see and heard, but I thought it was okay because no one was watching. Man, that bothered me. So I decided to put it off, and every time I have a fit of anger or say something I shouldn't while alone, like, I'll give $5 to our team fund. I'm a few dollars short in the past month, but it's putting off the old. I had to take some drastic measures. First step, put off the old. Second step, renew your mind. To be renewed is to be spiritually transformed, to take on a new mind. So this is where, like, change is really happening. Let's look at some verses that talk about renewing the mind to see if we can get a better picture of what this looks like. Colossians 3:2 says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. 2 Corinthians 10:5, take every thought captive to obey Christ. So to renew your mind is to literally set your mind on things of Christ and on the things that are true of the new self. So check this out. What the Bible said 2,000 years ago is being affirmed by modern brain science in this concept of neuroplasticity. And that's the brain's ability to reorganize itself by forming new neural connections. So you can literally retrain and rewire your brain. It's amazing. So when I have a thought captive, or when I have a thought and I take it captive by forcing myself to think about something different, my brain is taking a new pathway. It's a new behavior, a new thought pattern that is being formed. And so imagine yourself like at the face of a forest, and there's this really familiar beaten path that's very clear, very easy to traverse. But you know that path leads to a place you don't really want to go back to. And you have the decision to kind of forge this new path where there is no form of anything. And as you hack away at the time as we take this new path, it's easier to find. It's easier to walk down. It's not so difficult. And the more you're taking the new path, what happens to the old? Well, it becomes overgrown. Like, that gets harder to walk down and harder to traverse. And so the same thing is true when we renew our minds. The more that we do it, the more that we go to the new pattern of thinking, the easier and more natural it will become. It'll become the default. It's amazing how God designed our brains. So I knew that my overcoming my addiction with pornography required more than just confessing once a week and saying, I'm going to try harder. That didn't work. What I needed was to renew my mind. I needed to rewire the way that I viewed woman, so I began to constantly remind myself that woman was made in the image of God. I had to learn to rewire my brain to recognize that attraction was not evil and sex is not bad. But the way that I'd learned to pervert it and the way that it was perverted by the culture was out of line with God's design. So practically speaking, when I thought about a woman lustfully, I would take that thought captive, picture Jesus on the cross, and recite 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. So I was rewiring my brain when I noticed it going down that old pathway that I knew led to consequence and sin and regret. When I looked lustfully at a woman, I would quickly bring to mind that that's someone else's daughter and a beautiful woman made in the image of God to bring pleasure to one man. When I was feeling emotionally exhausted and wanted to numb out with pornography, I'd catch myself in it, breathe, and remember, no temptation has overtaken me that is common to man. I was rewiring my brain. So maybe you're sitting here and you struggle with anger, or you feel like you often judge others. Maybe you catch yourself fantasizing often in an impure way. Maybe you're apathetic and you want to throw in the towel after a long day at work and the family is just getting on your nerves. What can you set your mind on during those moments that is pure, lovely, excellent? What verse can you memorize that you can meditate on in those moments when you see yourself beginning to go down that old path that you know you don't want to go down? The renewing of your mind is a habitual process, and the more you do it, the more you're going to recognize yourself turning away from old behaviors, with success. And the more you do it, the easier it'll become. Your brain will be trained to run to God-honoring thoughts and actions and behaviors the more that you do this process. Put off the old, renew your mind, and last, step into the new. So this last step that Paul gives us in verse 24, I think it's the most natural, the easiest of the three steps, not to say that any of it's easy. But if you've decided to effortlessly put off the old, renew your mind by taking thoughts captive and setting your mind on things that are above, then the natural overflow is going to be stepping into the new. All right, so it's turning towards righteousness and holiness. Holy is devoted to the service of God, and righteous is the condition acceptable to God. It's the better way, okay? So all three steps are very crucial here. I'm going to paint a picture for that to sink in, but yeah, I'll pause right there, actually. So these steps are crucial. It can be compared to the process of showering. So again, don't think too much. You've got some old clothes that you got to take off, and then you get in the shower, you bathe, you clean yourself up, and then you put on some new clean clothes, right? So all three steps in the showering process are pretty critical. Just like the three steps of putting off the old, renewing your mind, and stepping into the new. What would it be like if I, what if I forgot to take off my dirty clothes getting into the shower? I'd step in, I'd bathe all over my clothes that are dirty still, and I'd get out of the shower, and I guess I'm just going to put new clothes over my dirty clothes, and that won't work. You're going to look ridiculous. You're going to stink. There's still going to be parts of what you're wearing and how you're living that are really inconsistent and incongruent with the new. And so we know that we've got to turn away from the old. Otherwise, we're just doing a hodgepodge of good and bad, and we're never going to overcome the old if we don't take off the dirty clothes. Second situation, you take off the dirty clothes, you get in the shower, but you forget to bathe. You just wash with water, hoping that there's some, chlorine, fluoride, whatever they put in water, that just cleans you up, but you don't use soap. And then you're like, okay, good, we'll get in my new clothes. You're still going to stink. It's not going to be very nice. It won't work if you don't renew your mind, that second step of the process. And you might stop something and then start doing something else, but if you skip the part where you're actually getting cleaned and changing things, it ain't going to last long. It's not effective. Okay? You're like, surely, maybe one of these combos will work. Well, you take off the old, take off the dirties, step in the shower, clean yourself up, and you get out, and you're like, well, I'm going to go hit the day. And you're like, oh, no clothes.